First scripture reading is Genesis chapter 1. It's page 1 in your blue Bibles if you're using that. Hold this because we'll come back to it. We're going to hit this passage and the next one in the sermon. So you'll need to hold on to both of these. Genesis 1, starting at verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on earth." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And so every beast of the earth, and to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so, and God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. And now the gospel according to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew 19 is page 824 if you're using that blue Bible. Matthew 19, starting at verse 1. Now when Jesus had finished these sayings, He went away from Galilee and entered the region of Judea beyond the Jordan, and large crowds followed Him, and He healed them there. And Pharisees came up to Him and tested Him by asking, "Is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause?" He answered, "Have you not read that He who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And said, 'Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh.' So they are no longer two, but one flesh. But therefore God has joined together, let no man separate." The word of the Lord. Let's pray. Blessed are You, O Lord God, King of the universe, for You have made males, and You have made females. Thank You that You, who are flawless in Your design, made no mistake. Today, as we listen to You, cause us to be attentive and appreciative of who You are and what You have done and who You have made us to be. In the name of Your eternal Son, who became embodied for us and for our salvation. Amen. You may be seated. So, as promised, we're beginning a short series through Lent. You'll see the sermon notes in the back of your worship guide, some space there to take notes, some quotations. So I have some questions. Is our biology important? There are lots of loud voices in our society today saying no. Do our bodies matter? There are plenty of voices out in our neighborhoods and in our communities that are saying, no. Why am I male? Lots of folks are saying, there's no reason. Why am I female? I'm speaking for you ladies. Why am I female? Lots of folks are saying, no reason. What does any of this say about us as humans made in God's image? And there are tons of voices saying, God? So, welcome to a new short series that we'll run through from this, the first day in Lent, all the way to Easter morning. Biology, brokenness, bodies, and beauty. My plan in this series is not only to answer these questions that I've just asked, but, please God, to pass on to you a far more stunning and splendid perspective of our sexuality than is being masterminded and marketed in the society today. So this morning, we will begin and look at beginnings and biological sex. There's your 2 points, beginnings and biological sex. beginnings, Genesis chapter 1. If you have your Bibles open, and if you don't, please open them and look at Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 31. Now, the account in verses 26 and following is a very familiar account to most Christians, but it's worth our time and worth the toil to go back and to think it through. In verses 24 and 25, the sixth day begins, and God, after He makes livestock, creeping things, and beasts of the earth after their kind, then He makes humankind, verse 26. He makes Adam, that's the Hebrew word for man, Adam. It's not a proper name, it's a category name. He makes Adam, humankind. And notice what He does, He makes humankind. This is the only species mentioned He does this to. He makes humankind in His own image and after His own likeness, verse 26. Here, my friends, is where we need to stop a moment and to pay careful attention. Pay a special attention to singularity and plurality. Singularity and plurality. Now, we're Christians, and with our Jewish friends and even Muslim friends, we are monotheists. We are mono, one, theos, God. We believe in one God. And so it's very phenomenal that God speaks here and that God is presented here with some plurality. Follow along with me here. Verse 26, God's plurality runs through. Let us make our image, our likeness. And yet at the same time, in this very same passage, we hear God's singularity. Verse 27, God created man in His singular image. In the image of God, He created man. What's all that about? Well, there are some who would say, nothing. But we can't read Genesis without the rest of Scripture and the New Testament canon as well as the Old. And the New Testament comes and shines light on these, on statements like this, so that we fathom them. We begin to recognize, even here in Genesis 1, that the one singular God is a plurality of persons at the same time, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So keep that in mind. That's the orthodox, normal Christian position. Observe then that when God creates humankind in His own image and after His likeness, what does God do? He keeps to the singularity and the plurality. Notice that God does not bring forth one singular, genderless, no-sex individual. He does not bring forth two of the exact same sex, so it's just the same thing. In the end, when He makes humankind in His own image, we hear the exact same order of singularity and plurality. There's the singular. Verse 26, let us make man. Again, in verse 27, so God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. There's the singularity. Humankind created with a singularity. But then there's a plurality. Verse 26, let them have dominion. Verse 27, male and female, He created them. Verse 28, God blessed them. God said to them. Therefore, my friends, from the very get-go, from the starting gate, as the gate opens up and we're out on our race, so to speak, we see humankind made to display both the singularity, humankind, the singularity and the plurality, distinctly male and female. Made to display singularity and plurality in a way that actually reflects the very beauty of God's own image and God's inner life. As Beth Felker Jones puts it, who's an assistant professor of theology at Wheaton College, in an article, in a chapter she wrote in a book, and you have this as your first quotation, as Beth Felker Jones observes, we bear that image in the diversity of male and female flesh. We bear that image in the diversity of male and female flesh. And as Nancy Piercy in her book, this quote's not in there, I ran across this after this has all been written, But in a book she wrote recently called Love Thy Body, she notes, quote, "The communion of male and female is meant to mirror the communion of the divine persons within the Trinity." And so what we notice at the very beginning is singularity and plurality. We notice a differentiation of humans. And notice that this differentiation, this delineation, these humans are given a purpose. Verse 28, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds and the every living thing that moves in the earth," etc. Notice that the purpose humankind is given, this humankind that is created in God's image in singularity and plurality, in distinctly delineated male, female, the task they're given is very fleshy. Be fruitful and multiply. That's pretty fleshy. It's very fleshy, embodied mission of fruitfulness and dominion purpose from the very get-go. And so this work is a work to be done in community, in a community of sexually delineated, distinct maleness and femaleness. In fact, as it is recorded just in the next chapter, in chapter 2, "Then the Lord God said, it is not good. It is not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." There's probably more in that language, fit for him, than usually gets brought out in Sunday sermons, okay? But you get it, right? "I will make him a helper fit for him. One who is like him and yet distinct, so that together they can be fruitful and multiply." So after God shows him all the other animals, and Adam realizes there's not a helper fit for me, then it says God built the woman, that's in the Hebrew, built the woman, and he brings her to Adam. And he draws forth this response from Adam. This at last! Are you listening? This at last! I've looked high and low, and there is no one else fit for me. This at last, this bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. Notice the singularity and the plurality. Bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. "And she shall be called woman." The Hebrew word is isha, isha. She will be called woman because she was taken from ish. From man. Do you hear the similarity, the singularity, and yet the plurality there in the distinctiveness? She will be called woman because she is taken from man. She will be called Isha because she is taken from Ish. She is the only helper fit for him, but different from him. So, verse 24, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother." Are you hearing fruitful and multiply there? Father and mother leaves and goes, wait, that means they were fruitful and they multiplied. Oh, yeah. And then here it goes on. "He will leave his father and his mother. And he will hold fast to his wife and they shall become one flesh." Brothers and sisters, friends, all of this is part of the very goodness that God decreed of creation in chapter 1, verse 31. Very good. Even the sexually differentiated maleness and femaleness. My friends, our biology and our delineated sex, male and female, at ground zero, points out that we were made for a monogamous, one man and one woman relationship. From the very beginning, our biology, our bodies shouted. Now, maybe this creation story that we just looked at, maybe it's mythology, as some people have said, or maybe it's just figurative poetry that we can't lean on too heavily, and maybe we have somehow misread it. It's always a possibility. But when Jesus steps in, Jesus has something to say about our biological sex in this passage. So I would encourage you to open now, flip over to Matthew chapter 19 that we read a minute ago. Matthew 19. And we'll specifically focus on verses 3 through 6. Matthew 19. You know, it wasn't that long ago that we actually looked into this episode as we were doing a series in Matthew. It was probably a year and a half, 2 years ago. So you're fairly familiar with it. Here in verse 3, we have the religious elites and the sanctimoniously smug who come along to try to trip up Jesus. And notice that they go straight to an area that is close to our subject we're looking at, though not necessarily right on it. Is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? But our Lord, notice, goes straight to our subject in His answer. And His answer is phenomenal. When you read His answer, listen for Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. He answered, "Have you not read that He who created them from the beginning made them," what? "Male and female. And said," that's Genesis 1, "and said," now comes Genesis 2, "therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh," etc. Notice that our Lord Jesus accepts the creation account as historical and valid. And in accepting that, and in His affirmation and declaration, He is proclaiming the rightness, the goodness, the fittingness of sexually differentiated maleness and femaleness. So the next time someone says to you about certain social issues, "Well, I wonder what Jesus would do," you just found out. He would say, "This is right, ergo, that's wrong. What would Jesus do? Here's how God made us, male and female, to be in a one-man, one-woman, monogamous relationship." What would Jesus say? There it is. Not only does He affirm the rightness, the goodness, and the fittingness of a sexually delineated maleness and femaleness, our Lord also confirms the faultlessness, of sexually differentiated maleness and femaleness. And when God made humankind in His own image, and I'm saying this very sensitively, okay? Nothing against any of these folks. When He made humankind in His own image, He did not bring forth an asexual, androgynous, multigendered, or genderless person. He brought forth that which will to show forth His own image, male and female, differentiated sex, somehow displaying the beauty of God. The very goodness of creation includes our differentiated biological sexes, male and female. So this brings, and here's your second quotation, this brings Todd Wilson in his book Mere Sexuality to brilliantly observe, quote, "The Bible says having sexed bodies is essential," listen to the word, "essential to our identity, not optional. It's a gift to be received, not a choice to make." Do you hear it? It's a gift to be received, not a choice to make. It is essential to our humanness and being part of the very goodness of God's creation. Scripture is clear, my friends, and we know that we're understanding Scripture correctly because Jesus Himself affirms what we just looked at. Scripture affirms clearly that our gender and our sexuality and their distinctiveness are essential to our being the image of God. There's lots of things we could do as we tie this up. At the end here, we begin to think about how this applies, but let me just try to give you three or four. Today, there's more coming, by the way. Therefore, as we begin our Lenten series, we come forth affirming. We come forth affirming the goodness, the rightness, and the flawlessness of femaleness, and the goodness, the rightness, and the flawlessness of maleness. In fact, remember that it is what's happening here in Matthew 19 is that it is men who are coming to Jesus to find out how can they misuse their women. Can a man divorce his wife for any cause? Here are men seeking to make their maleness dominating and oppressive. How can we get rid of our females whenever we want to? And so, therefore, when you hear what Jesus says as He affirms the creation account, you should hear great things. Jesus affirms the divinely made creation order, and therefore, He is preserving the integrity and the dignity of females. Have you not heard? Haven't you read in Scripture? God didn't make men. He made us male and female. Somebody ought to say hallelujah. I don't know about the rest of y'all, but wow! That's awesome news. Further, this means that you and I, each one of us, men, women, girls, and boys, each one of us are called to exhibit and to fulfill our image of God nature, the imago Dei, if you want a Latin phrase, and to do so as males and females. Still a line from Star Trek in the 1960s, our prime directive is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever as males. To glorify God and enjoy Him forever as females. And to do so for the good of others. That's what we just read in that passage in 1 Peter chapter 4 before our confession of sin. We're to use all the gifts that God gives us, even our maleness and femaleness, for the good of others. Additionally, we are to receive our maleness and receive our femaleness with thanksgiving. We're to receive it with thanksgiving. It is a gift. Last week we glanced at, we actually used 1 Timothy 4 in the passage before our confession of sin, and then I glanced back at it during the sermon. I want to come back at it again today. 1 Timothy 4 verses 3 through 5. You can just listen. There are those, Paul says, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. You notice where Paul goes there at the very beginning? He goes to sex and supping. There are those who forbid marriage. They forbid you being what you are biologically, male, female, created for this one man, one woman, monogamous relationship. They forbid that, sex, and they forbid food, supping. Sorry, I just had to do the two S's there, right? They forbid sex and supping. But notice what Paul says, sex and supping, your gender, your maleness and femaleness, for example. Sex and supping, as well as all other physical, tangible things, are good, Paul says, and they're created to be received with thanksgiving. Let me give you an illustration of what I'm not talking about. I've heard this for years, and so I went and checked it out this last week, and sure enough, it's the case. Rabbi Mordecai Dixler, in his webpage, jewishanswers.org, and I'm not mad at anybody, I'm just rehearsing this for you. He tells that there's this Jewish prayer that is prayed every day by observant Jews. And in this Jewish prayer, there are 13 consecutive blessings. This is how Jews normally pray. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu, blessed be the Lord our God. So they begin their prayers with blessings. There's 13 consecutive blessings. And one of those blessings goes this way. Now listen to this and think, what would this do in your family if it's prayed every day? Blessed are you that you did not make me a woman. That's pretty gut-wrenching, actually. That's not how we're to be. There's no room for that. Rather, we should be saying things like this: thank you, Lord, that you have made me a female. Ladies, girls, thank you, Lord, that you have made me a female and you have called me to glorify you and enjoy you forever as a female. Thank you, Lord, that you have made me a male and that you have called me to glorify and enjoy you forever as a male. Now think about the temperature in our, just in churches and in countries and families. If we would receive what we've been made, male and female, with gratitude, it'd be a whole different world. Another way to say this is how Kelly Capick puts this. And I think this is the last quotation in your sermon notes. He's a professor of theological studies at Covenant College. This is our denomination's college. It's a book called Embodied Hope. The elders and deacons, we're reading it together right now. It's actually about suffering. It has a lot to do with what we're talking about here, but this primary topic is suffering. I highly recommend the book for all of you, anyone who is going through some suffering. But this is what Kelly Capick says. Our physicality was not a problem to be overcome, but a gift essential to our existence. Our physicality, what are you physically? You're female. What are you physically? You're male. You're one or the other. It's not a problem to be overcome. It's one that is essential, it's a gift essential to our existence. What does that say to us? It means to us that Jesus is not going to save us from our bodies. Jesus didn't come to save us from our bodies. He is coming and will save us, body and soul. More on that next week as we tackle the incarnation and our biological sex in this series, Biology, Brokenness, Bodies, and Beauty. We're coming to communion, and I want to take the sermon a little bit further. In 1 Corinthians 6, a passage we've looked at not too long ago, in verse 13, about halfway through, I want you to notice what Paul says. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by His power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Now notice the context. You know this context. We've looked at it. He's talking about sex. And so when he's talking about bodies, he's referring to male sexuality, male being a male, being female. And so let's just play with this a little bit. This is part of what Paul is including here. It's not everything, but it's this. Your maleness is for the Lord, and the Lord is for your maleness. And so your maleness has now been made a part of the members of Christ. Your femaleness is for the Lord, and the Lord for your femaleness. And so your femaleness has been made part of the body of Christ. Do you hear that? God is pleased with the fact that you are men and you are males, you boys, that you are males, and He is pleased with the fact that you are female. You may think I'm getting to be a Johnny One Note. I am, actually. But that's okay. But I want you to see that. It's good news. And as we come to have physical bread and wine, it should shout to us what we heard from Kelly Capick, that your maleness, your femaleness, your body is not a problem to be overcome. Hallelujah. It's a gift. Just as Jesus physically was given as a gift to save us, body and soul. So as we eat bread and wine, lift up your hearts. Lord Jesus, you became fully human, embodied for us and for our salvation, to save us, body and soul. Thank you that you have made me a woman, girls, ladies. Thank you that you've made me a female to serve you as female. Men, boys, thank you, Lord, that you've made me male to serve you as a male. Rejoice in that. As together with us, you receive, again, receive Christ in your hearts by faith with thanksgiving. This is a Christian sacrament for you who have believed in Jesus Christ, that He is the Lord, and so He has the right to say the things that He says in Matthew 19. And you accept that, and you have vowed to that. Who have been baptized with water in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, who are a part of His church, involved in a gathering of God's people, a Bible-believing, God-fearing, Christ-loving church. If that's you, we invite you to come with us, to receive with us, and to give thanks with us. Jesus took bread, and when He had given thanks,